Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for these truths that you've been teaching us, Lord. You've been challenging us. You've been causing us to see the reality of yourself, Lord God. And an indication to us, Lord God, what your word speaks about being your children, Lord. As you being referred to in John 17 by your precious son Jesus as the Holy Father. And Holy Father has holy children. Children that represent your nature and your character, your life, your goodness, your pureness, your sinlessness, your passion and compassion, your mercy, your grace, your justice. We thank you, Lord, that these are just some of the qualities that you have placed within us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we would be a people that learn to activate that life that you have given us, that we'd rely more on you, Lord. Father, I'm just asking you this evening to cause my mind and my heart, Father, my heart and my mind, my thoughts and my thinking, and the words that will proceed out of my mouth to be that which has been birthed from you, Lord. Cause those truths that you have been sharing with me and revealing to me, Lord, cause them to come to the forefront of the mind so that they'll come out the way that you want them to come out and minister to your children, Lord. Causing faith to arise within inside of our hearts for us to grasp these things, Lord God, and realize that there is power in a holy life, Lord. Your power, yourself, Lord. With that, Lord, I just submit myself, and we all give ourselves to you. We thank you first and foremost, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus that has purged us of our sins. We thank you, Father, that we're able to lay down anything and everything of today or this past week that may try to bring interference or run interference, Lord God, within our thinking, within our thoughts right now. We just ask for the Holy Spirit to govern us, to govern our thinking right now, to cause us to have ears to hear what that aspect of what may be said here this evening. No, that aspect of which will be said. There is something here for every one of us this evening. So cause the heart to hear and receive and become for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I just wrote a simple title here, the power of a holy life. And then above it, I wrote the power of a God-infused life. And when we begin looking at God's word and in this subject that we have been seeking the Lord in, and there are things that I have been looking at that the Lord has just been speaking to my own life about. And I want to start off with one of the verses here just for you to hear it. I may not elaborate on it, but I just want you to hear. Most of us, if we've done any witnessing, we probably have used Romans chapter 6, verse 23 at some time in our witness. And it just makes the distinction between sin and death and eternal life as a gift. And talks about one that is worked for and one that is received as a gift. And most of us know this passage of Scripture where it says the wages of sin or the payment of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's talking about the life outside of Jesus and the life that's inside of Jesus. But when you take Romans chapter 6 in context, it's really speaking about the life of a believer that has come to a place of recognizing what Jesus Christ has done for us and the life that we are to be appropriating for ourselves. So I'm going to read 21 to 23, just these three verses right here. What fruit, what evidence, what was the manifestation of your life? What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? Speaking of, well, let me back up to verse 20 here. When it says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, righteousness didn't govern our life. We had not come to know Jesus Christ yet. And so it says that we were servants of sin. And in regard to righteousness, we couldn't do anything of our own to merit righteousness, could we? We couldn't do anything of ourselves to get right with God. It says, what fruit then, what was the evidence did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Well, we could sit here all day long and talk about the evidence that sin brought in our life, right? But look what it goes on here to say. For the end of those things is what? Death. So a life that is continually choosing the wrong thing, or a life that's outside of Jesus Christ, when it speaks here of death, we know that even a Christian dies. So it has to have a deeper meaning than just the natural death. It speaks here, a lot of times when Paul's writing, he writes with to believers that have an understanding about eternity. And so when you look at the word death here, you also have to know of all of what Paul has said and all that Paul has written, that he's speaking here. When he's speaking here of death, he's speaking here of the kind of death that a person experiences, that they'll be separated from God throughout all eternity, or separation from God. And so that's what he says here, but the end of those things is death, or an eternity that is separated from God. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves or servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness. We have our fruit to holiness. And then it talks about what the end of our life is going to be. Compared to the verse above it, it talks about whose end is death. And then it speaks about when we come and breathe our last breath, we don't go to separation from God. We go into what? And the end is what? Everlasting life. We continue living this gift that we have received from God, and we just continue it on in the presence of God. And so that's why you have to have an understanding of what Paul is referring to when he speaks about one who is outside of Jesus Christ, whose end is a separation from God, and one who is now in Jesus Christ. And it says that the fruit of our life is holiness, or a life that is separated unto God, or a life that is continuing to manifest more and more God's life. And it says that the end of our journey, when we breathe our last breath, we just keep on going on with the Lord, which is exciting. And so when you have this understanding of what Paul's referring to in these two terms here, these two verses here, that's why he now clumps them both together in verse 23. For the wages of sin, or the payment of sin, is death and eternity that is separated from God. But those of us who have received the gift of God is eternal life, and that has only come through what? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this subject that I've been looking at, holiness, or the power of a holy life, as I was mentioning on Sunday, it's not rules and regulations. It's not what a person wears or doesn't wear. I have found out that my life in the Lord has, you know how some denominations, that women can't wear pants, and you can't even wear, you know, lipstick, or guys can't wear shorts. I remember I had this one neighbor, he went to a very strong independent Baptist church. And he would see me out there jogging, and so he started taking up jogging, but he wore sweatpants and a sweatshirt, and we're talking the middle of summer. And I was like, I said, how are you doing that? I said, what in the world are you wearing? I said, are you trying to work up a sweat? He goes, no, we can't let our legs show. We shouldn't allow our legs show, so if I wear sweatpants, I need to wear a sweatshirt, because it's someone may get tempted because he had short pants on. And so it lasted for about 3 or 4 days, and he quit doing it. See, it was external. It was all trying to follow these externals. Now, if there's a certain piece of clothing that I'm wearing that I feel that's not appropriate, the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, don't wear that, wear this. See, modesty comes from within. The right way to govern ourselves, the right way that we behave, the right way that we do these things isn't because someone has given us these rules to follow. You know, you follow these rules and you'll live a holy life. No, you start fellowshipping with God, you start fellowshipping in the Word, and you'll live a holy life. See, that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God that people just aren't getting. People just aren't getting the truth. Some of these things I've been sharing, and some people's comments, like, well, that's just like, it just sounds like it's impossible. It just sounds like it's not real. In other words, if we find a promise of God's word and we go ahead and grab it, as I said Sunday, the person recently told me that they feel like they're lying when they grab hold of something like that. And we have to realize that okay, let me just say this. All throughout Paul's letters, Peter's letters, what John also wrote, even James, there were comments that he has made concerning this life with God. And I'm just going to read to you a few of the things that each of them said. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says that we're to be imitators of God. Well, that's a pretty tall order to fill. You know, to be followers of God or imitators of God. But see, he writes something like that to cause us to be able to say, you know what? He wouldn't have written that unless he wrote it by the inspiration of God, by the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't something that I can say yes to, that I could embrace. So he's wanting us to read certain things like that and to say, wow, if the Apostle Paul has been, if he's been writing underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he even says that I can be a follower of God as a dear child or as a child imitates their parents, well, God has become my parent. He is my father, therefore I can live like God lives. I can speak as God would speak. I can minister as God would minister. I can live a life as Jesus did that was fully pleasing to the Father. I can live like this also. Now, do we do it perfectly? No, that's why we have the ability to repent or ask for forgiveness. But your heart should be agreeing with what he says and says, yes, I can be an imitator of God. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul is even at a place in his walk with God, says, follow my life. Every one of us should desire to get to a place that someone should be able to look at our life in some aspect of our life and follow it. And guess what? It will always lead them to Jesus. So you're not doing it out of selfish ambition. You're doing it as a life that's completely surrendered to him. That's why I like to read books, not really books about teachings. I like to read biographies and autobiographies of how people lived. And when you see how a person lives, how a person had dedicated themselves, or how what a person's routine was when they were talking with the Father, and I would see certain things, I said, well, I kind of do that. I was like, oh, that's pretty audacious the way that he prayed there. I like reading about how people live their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it encourages me to see their ups and their downs and their right choices and their wrong choices. It humanizes them. Actually, it spiritualizes them. It shows us their spirituality as well as their lack of spirituality. And that's what it's so good to realize, wow, these people are just like I am. Matter of fact, don't we give an example in James chapter 5 about the prophet Elijah? And that he prayed and it didn't rain for how long? Space of 3 years, over 3 years, right? And then he prayed again and it rained. And he said he has a nature like ours. That he's a man just like we are. But he believed God in this one aspect. And if you follow the life of Elijah, or when you realize why was he able to pray that it would not rain? Because he knew what the Word of God had to say. He knew what the law had to say. He knew the blessings of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he also knew the cursings of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he knew that if the people of God obeyed the Word of the Lord and the voice of God, all these blessings would come upon them. But if they disobeyed the voice of the Lord and they followed after other gods and didn't follow, one of the curses is drought. And so he says, this is the way they're living. Therefore, I'm going to go ahead and call drought upon the land. Because this is the way that they're living. You said this could happen. So he just believed God and took God at his word, and it didn't rain. And remember when King Ahab saw Elijah, he said, oh, you troubler of Israel. You're the one who brought all this trouble on me. No, you're the one who married the one that you shouldn't have married. You're the one who brought in idols. You're the one who's troubled Israel. You're the one who's brought, you know, caused Israel to sin. I just prayed what God said would happen when Israel sins. And what ended up happening, people's hearts got what? They started getting what? Soft. The dryness of the ground created what? A tilled heart. And then they decided what? He said, how long will you halter or falter between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him then. But if God be God, you better serve him. In other words, no more teeter-tottering. Make a choice. follow whichever one you want, but give your life to the one that you want, that you say you want to follow. Amen? And so when we see these things, or Galatians chapter 5, stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Or what Paul told Timothy, be an example to the believers. Well, if Paul told Timothy that he can be an example to the believers, then I'm to be an example to the believers. You're to be an example to the believers. And it says in word and conduct and behavior and speech and love, and it talks about all these different these character issues or these character areas of our life that we are to be an example to others in. Now, when you read something like that, you're like, well, that's a pretty tall order. No, it's not a tall order. You have received the life and character and nature of God. Therefore, you have the ability to live the way that Paul told Timothy to live. You have the same way to live as Paul lived. We have that life within us, and we have to start leaning spiritually on that life of God that dwells within us. Leaning on the Spirit. Now, we just don't do this alone. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're not going to be alone in this journey. He says, I myself will come to you. And he was referring to the sending the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, when a person is saved and they receive the Holy Spirit, you have, it is like having your, it's like having Jesus right there with you. When he says, I myself will come to you, he sent the Holy Spirit in his place. And so we have God the Holy Spirit. Remember in John chapter 16, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of his own authority. That which the Father says and that which I says, he will declare unto you. And so, not only do we have the gift of eternal life, we have God's life. Not only do we have that we've been born again, we have God's nature. We actually have the very person, presence, and power of God dwelling within us to rest and rely on. Not only that, he made sure that we had words that we could read and renew our mind to. But how much do we really rely on the Lord? How much are we really relying on the Holy Spirit? Relying on God's Word? Do we really rely? Do you really believe that you've received the gift of eternal life? I'm just not talking about an endless existence with God, but the very life as God is. Do you believe that you have received the very life as God is, the very character as God is, the very nature as God is? And so we have to realize that this ability of God himself dwells within us, that he's wanting our faith to grab hold of, because when we grab hold of God's life within us, it's actually an overcoming life. In other words, it will overcome everything that tries to come up against it. Did Jesus overcome everything? Okay? He says, I have overcome the world. So everything that was thrown at him while he was on the planet, okay, I have overcome the world. The world, the flesh, the devil, every sin, every trial, every temptation. While he was God the Son in a human body, he says, when he was in the world, he overcame. And so while he was here on the earth in a natural body, he overcame all things that confronted him while he walked this planet. And you have to realize, and you have to start saying, well, wait a second here. That very Jesus and that very life in Jesus that he walked this world in now dwells within me. And therefore, I can overcome all things as Jesus Christ overcame all things, because that same resident life and power now dwells within me. But somehow we allow circumstances or situations or pitfalls or heartbreaks or things that have come into our life or even past memories come up and speak louder at times to us than God's own word, than God's own truth. And we have to start realizing, well, wait a second. Wait a second. Wait a second here. A memory is just a memory. Okay? Now, memories are powerful, especially if we've got God-given memories. You know, ones where we've seen God move, or we've a certain revelation. There are certain ones that we need to hold. But remember that just because something happened to you in your past doesn't have to define who you are today. Because Jesus Christ has made complete satisfaction for you to be healed of that. for you to be completely restored of what occurred, the feeling, the imprint, the messed up way that you might think and look at things, all of that, there is a complete healing and restoration in. And a lot of times, like I said Sunday, we will make comments like, well, you don't know what I went through when I was a kid. Taking us back, trying to validate my present experience or trying to validate my right now life, that something broke in my past and that's why I'm broken today, and you're just going to have to deal with that. Instead of saying, you know what, God never intended for a single person to walk in that or experience that, but Jesus Christ has made complete satisfaction on my behalf, and I'm looking to him for complete healing and restoration in that area. You've got to change the way you think and look at things and begin, instead of petting it and magnifying it, we've got to say, yeah, that did happen. Yeah, it is painful. Yes, it still brings tears to my eyes. Yes, it does sometimes influence certain choices and decisions I have made and I'm still making, but I'm coming to a revelation and an understanding that everything that was placed on Jesus, the sin of the world that was placed on Jesus, my whole Adamic life was placed on Jesus, the feelings and the injustices that I experienced, or maybe that I did to somebody else, was placed on Jesus. The pain of it was placed on Jesus. The consequence of it was placed on Jesus. The now life that I'm living in that has caused me to be who I am has been placed on Jesus. The punishment of it has been placed on Jesus. The hell of it's been placed on Jesus so I could be healed. See, we've got to stop and just think about certain things. You just got to stop there and say, Whoa, I have to quit making excuse for this and start embracing what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And you will start seeing more change within your life. And if we will help one another, you know, and when somebody, you know, when somebody starts cutting themselves down, we're going to need to be a little bit more bold and compassionate, and say, you know, you really need to look at what Jesus Christ has done. I have said certain things like that to people, and they actually get in your face. You just don't understand. Jesus does, though. I'm just trying to help you just change that way you're looking at that momentarily and just get a God thought to come inside of there instead of a fallen Adamic thought or feeling or nature or something that has happened. All the trauma that a life has experienced, Jesus took that trauma so that we could be healed. And so we have to start exercising or reminding ourselves that it was nailed to Jesus on the cross to secure my complete release. Jesus took it all so that he could release me from all of it. Okay? And that is part of living the power of a holy life, because I'm now, Jesus afforded us that when we believed on him, he actually placed his life within us so we could lean on that life. So it's just not something, oh, I got eternal life, I'm going to live with God forever. No, I've got the very life and character of God dwelling within me. I've actually been changed in my spirit. And everything that is not in line with what God's word says, my mind, my thinking, my feelings, my emotions are going to have to yield, submit, and line up to what God's word has to say. And you're going to find things of the past. Those voices, those feelings are going to get smaller and smaller. The voice is not going to be as loud to where it's going to be a memory. You'll be able to use it by way of a testimony. You'll be able to talk about it and have really no feelings associated with it because they've been healed. And if there is a tear, it's from the side of healing, not from the side of pain. And so these type of things that I've been looking at, or like Peter said, I covered this real briefly on Sunday, be holy in all your behavior because God is holy. And, you know, you read something like that, you know, if you just look at it in the natural, you know, you'd say, I'm supposed to be holy as God is holy in all my conduct. Conduct is the result, outward behavior is the result of inward thinking. Okay, so what you think about inwardly eventually is going to come out of your conduct. You can only be so much around people, around Christians.
Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, good to see you. You can only do so much of that. The real you, the real inside, what you're thinking about, what you dwell on, is eventually going to come out of your mouth. Okay? It will come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, in other words, what the heart is full of, Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. It will speak. So if there is an abundance of something that we gravitate toward, then that needs to be taken to the cross. Say, wait a second, that's been crucified in Christ. That's part of the old man. That is not even allowed a voice within my head anymore. And therefore, I am just looking to Jesus right now that he has made complete satisfaction on that, and you will no longer speak in my life. I speak from a place of life. I speak from a place of healing. And so when it says that we're able to be holy in all of our conduct, choices, things we do, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? So is what Peter said, is it possible then? Or is this just something he just threw out there to give you a standard that you'll never be able to achieve and just make you feel condemned all the time? Or is it something that, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as one who has been converted, as one who's been born again, as one who's become a child of God, when they read that, man, that looks like a tall order to fill. But you know, Lord, I'm born of you. I have your life within me. I have your character within me. I've got your Holy Spirit within me. Let's go. Let's go. We can do this together. You'll help me with my thinking. You'll help me with my choice. You'll help me with my inner life. You'll help me with my self-talk. We're always talking. There's usually conversations going on. There's always this type of thinking that's going on. So you, at times, you've heard me say this, you need to stop and think about what you're thinking about. You do. Because, I mean, it just seems like there's so much that all of a sudden we go off on these big tangents and we realize, how did I let myself get way off down this thinking here? Because a lot of times it's because of habit. We've trained ourselves to think in such a way, or we just let our thoughts go and it ends up where it shouldn't go. So we need to stop and think about what we're thinking about. And then redirect it. You have the power to do this. I can't give you that power. God already gave it to you. He's given you his word that declares it. He's given you his life, Zoe. The Greek word for life or eternal life is Zoe. And it's the life as God is, the life that God possesses now dwells within you. Then he says, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you. Then he made sure we had a copy, so we could renew our minds and wash our thinking to get a hold of those things, to purposely govern our life. How about this one from John? As you have received Jesus, so walk like him. I mean, sometimes we get these pictures of, you know, like holy men and holy women walking. No, it's almost like, don't you want to be, I heard Carter Conlon last night in the prayer last night. He had such a really great message during the worldwide prayer time. And he was talking about a time that he went into one of those little markets. If you've ever been to New York City, they have all these little stores everywhere. Kind of like it's like a miniature 7-Eleven. And he just looked at the cashier and she just seemed to be distraught. She just wasn't herself. And, you know, are you okay? Do you need prayer? You know, he says, I don't ever tell people I'm a pastor, because then everybody wants to unload their whole religious jargon on you. And he just started let's pray then. And he said, I turned that cashier time into a moment. That place became a house of prayer. And everybody that was behind him in line got to hear what praying is like. And so, you know, we're just becoming aware of other people. Then I got to get this stuff. I got to get some milk. Got to get home. Got to get the kids fed. All of a sudden, Lord, just help me just be a little bit more aware of others around me. Not that you don't have to do those things, but how long did that really take for him to stop right there and to see a concern on a person's face and then to say something? Lord, it says, when we have received the love of God, we will begin loving others as Christ loved others. In other words, we will just begin becoming more aware of people around us and their condition. See, that's being holy. That's being God-led. You see, there wasn't anything about me not wearing makeup or anything, or how, what kind of clothes I have on, or the jargon that I might be saying, "Hello, sister," or "Hello, brother, thou hast needs for prayereth." Why is it sometimes when people start praying, they start praying King James? Or when they get to the word God, "Oh, God," and they like change their whole lip and how they say it, as if that somehow makes it a holier prayer because they've changed the way that they say God. Or when they start preaching, they get these ticks and these clicks, and instead of just speaking, communicating a truth. I mean, do they have the clicks and twitches when they're in public? I'm wanting to see, you know, we know that God can speak through us on a Sunday morning here at church. But do you speak that same way when you're outside of church? Or does it sound something more like this? You know, I don't know what's going on in your life here, but let me just see if this rings a bell. And you just start sharing something with somebody. But why is it in church? Thus saith the Lord! You know, if we did that in public, people would like, "What a nut." But because we've learned certain things, sometimes we copy certain things that we've seen in church and we think that's the way it's supposed to be done. My question is, the way you do it here, do you do it out there? Did Jesus? "Hey, can you give me some water?" "Oh, what are you asking me, water? You Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." What did he say? "Oh, thus saith the Lord, if you knew who thou it is that it speaketh to thee." But he goes, "Listen, if you understood this communication we're having here, then you'd have asked me of water, and it would be living water, just to spark her interest, to get her to start asking questions. Well, are you greater than our father Jacob? Is there something you have that I don't?" And so it started a conversation, and God wants us to have spirit-led, spirit-guided conversations with people. You start having more of those out there, we're going to start having more spirit-led and guided conversations in here. "Hey, you know what, everybody, wait a second. I don't know if this lines up with anybody here today, but I'm going to go ahead and say this out loud and see if that helps you. Now, there are times that I've instructed people, when you get a word, you have to ask, is that for yourself? Or is that for the church? Is that something maybe for somebody else later on?" At times, I get a lot of stuff that comes to me on Sunday mornings right there, and you don't hardly hear me say anything. And a lot of times it will come out in the message that I'm speaking, that I have to share. Because I was like, "Oh, Lord, that's really good. You know, something, is that just for me? You're going to want me to share it a little bit later? Do you want me to even say anything about it at all?" And I leave it, and I just continue on. Now, let's talk about something. Do you believe that you have a divine connection with God? Let's read something when Paul is speaking about Jews and Gentiles. If you want to know about God's ministry to the Jewish person, spend some time in, I think it would be, probably Romans 10, 11, 9, 10, and 11. But listen to this one verse here as Paul's communicating to the Romans or to the Gentile believers, and he makes a statement in Romans chapter 11. Now listen to this: what he makes a statement of. Now the Gentiles here in Romans chapter 11 are considered the wild olive branch, and the Jewish people are considered the branch from the original olive tree. And listen to this statement here that he says. Let me pick it up here at verse, let me just read this here, verse 16. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off," speaking about Israel, "and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them became partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." I brought this scripture up
And I really believe that Paul is using the metaphor here of the olive tree, the stalk of the olive tree, the main trunk and its roots, is referring to Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Olive tree, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And he says that the covenant was first to the Jewish people. And a lot of the Jewish people, they were broken off. They rejected Jesus Christ, and therefore they were basically thrown off or cast off to the side because they rejected Jesus. And we are referred to here as the wild olive branch that has been grafted in. In high school, I took horticulture classes, and we did a lot of grafting, especially any type of citrus. Any type of citrus tree, you could take a branch of any citrus tree. Let's say I could take a lime and graft it into a navel orange, and it would have this wonderful sweet sour. Any citrus tree you can graft in. The neat part about what is said here, you'll always receive the life of the main stalk. And so he's telling us here, listen what he's saying. Let me ask you a question here. Look back here at verse 16. If the first fruit is holy, who's the first fruits risen from the dead? Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the first one resurrected from the dead. And it goes on here to say that he is what? Holy. Therefore, that lump, Jesus Christ, he is holy. Therefore, the root of his entire life is holy, and so are what? See, you have just been associated as a wild olive branch that has been grafted into Jesus, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the anointing of God, all the holiness of God, all the love of God, everything that Jesus Christ himself represents, it says that life now permeates you. And you know what's so cool about it? That we're still unique individuals. We have our own personalities. We're not robots. And God infuses his life and his character and his nature with you as an individual. So we have now access to the very nature and character of God himself, to the very anointing of God himself. Did not Jesus also say the same thing in John chapter 15? Let me just go back here real quick to John chapter 15. The reason why I'm even saying such things here today is I'm wanting you to realize that you are tapped into God. You're connected with God. His life as a graft, when I put that lime graft into that navel orange, and after a couple of seasons, it produced a funky-looking fruit. I mean, it was a strange-looking fruit that had the sourness of the lime, but had the sweetness of that navel orange. Because the root of it was navel orange. And that life flowed into that branch and produced, interwove its life into the lime's life. But you were able, you're like, oh, I know that. I know you, Barbara, but you're different. I know you, Joan, but you're different. I know you, Rochelle, but you're different. You're not like other people. There's something different about you. People know when a person's in Christ, when there's something different about us. There's a flavor of our life that's different. There's an outlook of life that we have that's different. There's a view of life that we have that's different. There's a pure love of God that we have toward others that's different. It's not self-seeking. It's desiring for people to be grafted in, to become part of Jesus Christ. John, what Jesus says here in John, I think I'll start with verse 5, I think it is. John 15, 5. He says, I am the vine. Talking about a grapevine. And you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who remains with me, and I am him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. He's not talking about soul winning here. He's talking about you demonstrate the nature and character of God. What did we just get through reading in Romans chapter 6? You have your fruit unto holiness. You have a life that is demonstrating more and more the nature and character of God. That your thoughts are thoughts are becoming more God thoughts. Or how God would think. How God would perceive the circumstance. How God would view the situation. I tell you what, I had a lot of contrary thinking when my son died.
I had a whole lot of Adamic thinking. I had a whole lot of fleshly Mark thinking. And then I let God invade my thinking and started giving me his thoughts on it and started giving me his view on it. So while the tears are flowing, I'm allowing the nectar of God to come in. I'm allowing what God has shared with me in his word concerning it, how God wants me to view it, how God wants me to address or speak of or think on or remember. And so at times, you're crushed, you're broken, but he's able to infuse his life and cause part of the life that's kind of hanging. And when his life comes in, there's a fruit or an evidence. Fruit also means evidence or the expression of God that begins coming forth. Do we not need more of the expression of God within our life? So what you're seeing here, when you see the word fruit, it's natural for us to be like Jesus, and that includes talking to others about Jesus. But a lot of times people just say, oh, if you have your fruit, you know, God wants many souls saved. Yes, he does want many souls saved. But how do many souls get saved? You got to take it back to John chapter 17. Jesus said in John chapter 17, the Father and I are one, and as we are one, so are you one in us. The same union that I have with the Father, when you come to know me, because he says, I don't pray just for these 12 that are here or these 11. Judas was gone. I don't just pray for this group. I'm going to pray for all those who believe in me through their word. This is his prayer to the Father. That the same union that you and I, Father, enjoy, the same union that they'll enjoy with us. And as a result of that union, as a result of that fellowship, as a result of you getting to know God, what does it say the natural result would be? First, it's union. First, it's a connection with God. Look what he says here. I don't pray for these alone, John 17:20, but also for those who believe in me. Are you believers in Jesus? So you are grafted into Jesus. Jesus is the vine and you are the branches. You have the very sap, the very life of God himself flowing through you. That they may be one. That they may experience the same oneness as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, doesn't that take you back to passages that Jesus says, I only do those things that are pleasing in the Father's sight. I only speak those things that God is relaying to me to speak. I only do those things that he has me to do. See, when you go back and look at the life of Jesus and some of the things that he says, that is your inheritance now. You have the ability now to have God thoughts and God influence and how God sees people. He wants you to see people that way. How God wants to interact with others. He's going to show you how to interact with them. He's going to show you how to interact with a person in the flesh. He's going to show you how to interact with somebody who's down or who's broken. He's going to show you exactly what that person needs. And if you're not getting anything, then you need to, what? Apparently, I am not experiencing this oneness in this area because I'm not really getting anything here. So what do? We just take some time. We take some stock in it and just begin to acknowledge. Lord God, I just acknowledge your life within me right now. I just thank you that just as you and Jesus, I take this prayer, and it's a personal prayer that I pray of myself. The same union that you have, Father, with your Son, Jesus Christ, is the same union that I experience with you. And you're showing me all the time, Lord God, how to hear you more precisely. How to see what you want done, Lord God, in this world and in people's lives. How you want me to pray for other people, Lord God. You see, if I truly believe what God's word says, it says if I seek first the kingdom of God, then my life is taken care of. So if I truly believe that my life is taken care of, then I'm not going to really spend a whole lot of time praying about me or my needs because I'm going to focus on others. Because if I'm seeking what the word of God says I'm to seek, then I'm taken care of. Right? But because sometimes the Adamic part of us wants to focus on ourselves instead of realizing, no, God's word says that he takes care of those, he watches over those who tend to his business. And that's seeking first the kingdom of God. Therefore, I just have an assurance within inside my heart, he takes care of me. when I devote myself to taking care of others. See, he basically spoke that to me. He says, I'm going to heal your broken heart as you tend to others to the brokenness in others. So as I attend to the brokenness of others, I'm healed. He brings a healing within my life. Look what he goes on here to say. As the result of a union with him, he says, that they all may be one, as the Father is in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. What's the result of a life walked with God? That the world may believe you sent me. You will be given opportunities. All of a sudden, you become more aware of this union, this communion, this fellowship that you have with God. You just become more aware of the world around you and the need of the world around you and how God wants you to respond at that moment to that world or to a person in that world. Or to what you may see or hear going on in the world. And the whole end result of it will be a walk with God desires for others to walk with God and to know him as you know him. And you'll just find yourself either being asked or find yourself naturally sharing the life that you have received in Jesus. And it's just a natural result. It's not because, oh, I got to have effort. I got to go out and just do this. It's just a natural result of a life walk with God. Now, you know what? I'm going to... Lord, how do you want me to close this up here this evening? With this. These aren't sandals, but it'll work. Shoes or sandals represent the journey of our life. They represent where we go. And so spiritually speaking, our life goes in the direction of what's taking place inwardly. The outcome of our life moves in the direction, or our feet move in the direction of our inward life. In Exodus chapter 3, Lord, just help me just speak about this, how you relate it to me, Lord, today. In Exodus chapter 3, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was in the house of Pharaoh. He became a prince of Egypt. He learned how to live in the world. He learned how to be a prince in that kingdom. He, at some point in time in his life, it was made known to him, or he knew, maybe by the way he looked, that he wasn't of Egyptian nature or heritage, because it tells us in Scripture that when he was out, he saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he killed him. So somewhere along the line, he knew he was of Hebrew descent, and though he was a prince in Egypt. And so the next day, two Hebrews are fighting. And he breaks up the fight, and they look at him, and like, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? Whoa, they know, I'm busted, and the journey of his life, I got to get out of here. And he takes off, and he runs to the desert. And so for the next 40 years, instead of being a prince of Egypt, he's prince over sheep. And he's just following his own life. He's just following, and this journey that he's going on, whether it was a prince or degraded to basically a very low job of just tending sheep. But it was all in preparation to get a new direction. And sometimes we realize that our life's journey has brought us to a place that God wants to give us a new purpose and a new direction. And when he saw a bush that wouldn't burn, and he says, I'm going to turn aside and look unto this site. And as he draws near to this bush, what does God say to him? Let's go over here. I'm just going to read a verse here, and then hopefully I'll close it with this. You know, I have seen people with a foot that didn't heal right, or either a birth defect. You ever see a person that sometimes it got one foot that's straight and another one that's bent?
And it all, it's like they're, you know, you almost feel sorry for the person because they're walking. You know, the body wants to go this way, but the other foot wants to go this way, and it always feels like they're being pulled out of sorts. Do you know that? Yeah. You know, you almost like, oh, Lord, just heal that person's foot. It doesn't even look like they know which way they're going. You know, because something's not right. And look what God says to him there. He said he turned aside to see this great sight in verse 3. And then he hears his name being called in verse 4, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then the Lord says, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. And I really believe that there's a lot of us that we've hearkened to the call of God in our lives. We have said yes to Jesus, and we say yes to Jesus as our Savior. But we still walk our own walk. We haven't yet come to the place, or a lot of believers have come to the place, maybe just in certain areas of our life, of understanding the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Understanding that there's a holy life that dwells within us, that causes us to walk as God walks and causes us to journey as God journeys. That God wants a sandal change. And the sandal change is a result of an inward change. An inward way that we view life. An inward way that we look at things. And sometimes we still tread and look at life through the old way. Through the Egypt way. Or from a place of being broken. Or a place of hiding. Or a place of wherever it is that we may have, our life may have taken us. The backside of a wilderness. Oh, I got far away from Egypt. Nobody's going to know about this. Nobody's ever going to get me here. Whatever it is that we did to protect ourselves, whatever it is that we did to cover ourselves, and I know who Jesus is, and I believe on Jesus, but yet the direction and purpose of life, or the way that we view life, we still haven't really made a yielding life change. We still haven't taken off the old sandals. Now, when we compare that real quickly to Jesus, and what did John the Baptist speak about Jesus' sandals or Jesus' foot gear? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says this. You might say, what does this have to do with holiness? Everything. Because holiness is from the interior life that begins manifesting on the exterior life. He says this, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see, Jesus' life, he didn't need a sandal change. Because it tells us in John chapter 6, I came from heaven not to do my will, but the Father's will. So the journey of his life was always the journey to do that which was pleasing in the Father's sight. The journey of Jesus' life always represented that which spoke of God, that resembled God. That showed the kindness of God, the good-hearted God, the compassion of God, the love of God. The journey of his life, as John saw his journey, and John compared his life with Jesus' life, I don't even have enough worth in me to even tie this guy's shoelaces, to strap this guy's sandal on. His life is just a life that's governed by God. It's a life that's lived in God. Matter of fact, this is God in human flesh. The direction of his life has always been pure, righteous, and true. Now, wait a second. Since that is the truth, and we are saved, and we are born of God, then if we'll truly embrace what the Word of God has to say and accept our sandal change, to take off the sandal of Egypt, the sandal of hurt, the sandal of bitterness, whatever it is that you something may come up in your life and something just Egypt comes out, something of sin comes out, something of Satan comes out, you need a change of direction in that area. We need a direction change. We need a footwear change, because the feet are just the mirror of the heart. The words are just the mirror of the interior life. If I'm short with Christine, then
that area that I'm walking in, the direction I'm walking in, needs to be changed. You know, if I find myself bitter or angry about something, then the direction of my life in that area needs to change. But will I be honest enough to say, no, that doesn't reflect Jesus Christ? I do have on the sandals of Jesus, and I'm going in the direction that's really not pleasing to him. It's almost like when I grew up, my brother, I have a half-brother, which I didn't know he was my half-brother. When I was first growing up, he was my cousin. Long story short, later on, I found out he was my half-brother. He always wore flip-flops. He never called them flip-flops. He called them go-aheads. I was like, why do you call them go-aheads? Because if you walk backwards, they fall off. They'll only stay on your feet when you go ahead. And at times, if we're not moving in God's direction and we back up to ours, it's like those sandals of his stops. And we do our own thing. Well, wait a second. Lord, forgive me. We slip them right back on and continue journeying on with him. So as long as we're progressing with him, we will go in his direction. As long as we're moving in the word, as long as we are concentrating and acknowledging the very life of God within us, when an altar life or an altar thought or an Adamic way comes up within us, we have at that moment to choose. We have at that moment to choose if we're going to walk with him or not walk with him. Are we going to stop in those tracks, walk backward, and take the direction off that we are going with God and choose our own direction for a little while instead of his? So do we want to go ahead and keep journeying with Jesus, or at times do we stop and do our own thing and then ask him to forgive us? And I would venture to say that sometimes we don't even ask God to forgive us because we feel justified in what we're doing. And even though it doesn't resemble his character. But see, those sandals are still off until God deals with us in that area. So we can have sandals on in one area and sandals off in another area. But there's this wonderful life that God is, there's this truth, there's this reality that he's wanting to speak into us for us to have an understanding. And I'm just going to close this way. Is it in Luke 15, the prodigal son? The prodigal son took his inheritance and squandered it. And he got to a place of just utter, complete rejection of society, rejection of this world, just living with the pig slop. But it said he came to himself. Something happened. He had taken off what was once given to him. He had taken off a robe, he had taken off the sandals, he had taken off the ring for his own sandals, his own robe, and his own ring or authority over his own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And where did it get him? Stripped of everything. Stripped of everything. But he said, I'm going to return to my father's house and I'll just become a hired hand. And there's this repentance that takes place within inside of his heart. There's this wonderful repentance that takes place within him. Now, when you do a study on this, you'll have to realize sometimes people say it's the Adamic, the life that we once had with God in the garden, and we squandered that life, and we squandered that inheritance. Adam squandered it, and that came into us, and we all became prodigals until we come to ourselves and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others refer to it as the backslider coming back to Jesus. Or of the sinner finally getting a realization of the life that he thought and the direction he was going, that he realized where his life just takes him to. And it's a place where it says, I perish with hunger. I'm spiritually hungry. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And I really believe that's when we see ourselves, when we see our sin in light of the Savior, that we realize how far away from God we are. And like, man, if I can just be part of God's, I don't care if I got to clean heaven's toilets, if they have them, I'll do it. But there was a change that took place in his thinking. There was a confession of his sin. That he knew how worthless that he was in light of who God was. And he arose and came to his father.
And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know about you, but I love God's love because I know what I was. It says that a person who really realizes that the depths of their sin will really come to an understand the greatness of God's love. To whom much is forgiven. To one who loves much because much is forgiven. And this individual, there was such a change within inside of his heart that when God just sees a momentary change, he sees, he arises, and he runs. He runs to us. And all God says sometimes is that you just need to see where you're at, confess where you're at, make that movement toward him, and God will run to you. But the neat part about it is when that confession is made, there's a clothing that happens. And so he says, I'm going to come underneath my Father's house now. I'm going to come underneath my Father's kingdom. I am now going to yield to my Father's word. I've seen the direction where my life goes and where that will come to an end. But I know what the Father has in his house, and I'm going to submit to my Father. And there was something that happened within inside his heart that God was even able to see. And it says that God ran to him and restored to him his what? A robe? What did he get restored? What are the three things that he got restored? And the father said to his servants, bring out the robe, verse 22, put it on him, and the ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. Robe, ring, sandals. When we first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when our sin is forgiven, we are declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is an authority that we receive, a royal authority, being part of the royal family of God, that we are given. But we no longer walk in the shoes of that we have. We no longer walk in our direction anymore. But we receive the Father's shoes because we now know that we're going to go in his direction. His words are going to be my words. His thoughts are going to be my thoughts. His ways are now going to be my ways. When God sees us, when we repent in any area, when God sees us, he restores us. He empowers us, but he also gives us the ability to walk in his ways and to do that which is pleasing in his sight. So at times we know we're saved, we know we're forgiven, we know we've been cleaned before him, we know that there's an authority that we have in Jesus' name, but also take it right down to the place. I have righteousness, I have the power of God, I also walk with God. I follow the house rules, the house blessings. I also am under the freedom of that house and the liberty of that house and the blessings of that house and the teachings of that house. I choose to walk in the ways of God. Amen. Father God, I would just ask this evening that you would help each of us come to a place of understanding that this word holy, this word righteous, this word that you have for us is a word that we are to embrace. We are to embrace the very life, character, nature of yourself that dwells within us. So we acknowledge here this evening, Lord God, that yes, we have messed up in areas. And Lord God, but that is not who you've created us to be. We are your children. You are our Holy Father. And therefore, we have a nature and character after your disposition, after your likeness. We are after the God kind. We're after your kind, Lord God. And anything that continues to speak or try to speak to us, because that serpent takes on many forms. The serpent, when Satan went into the garden, he took the form of a serpent. But there's many different forms that he tries to come into our life. He tries to come into our life of real, remember this happened to you. He tries to come in the form of a past memory or a past brokenness or a past guilt or something that tries to play a tape with inside of us that, oh, you'll always be like this. And Lord God, we reject that form of the serpent. We reject, Lord God, anything that was ever brought into our life, whether it was done to us or whether we did it to somebody else, anything as the result of sin within our life has been crucified in Christ. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to realize that it no longer has a voice within us.
as the Word of God says that we've been freed, or it says it has been rendered inoperative within our lives. We don't journey in that direction anymore. We journey with you. We walk with you. We listen to you. We heed you, Lord God. We hang out with you. And the more that we fellowship with you, the more that we learn of you, the more that we speak with you, the more that we simply become like you. It's just a natural result. That which we hang out with, that which we have the greatest influence in, is what we will do. So, Lord God, we thank you. We embrace the Word of God that says we know you are holy. But the Word of God also says for us to be holy like you are. So therefore, I say thank you today that I am holy and you're making me holy, and I will always dwell in your holiness today and all the days of my life throughout all eternity. I'm ever becoming like you in every area of my life. And if there's a sandal with inside my life that goes in a wrong direction, you will have a burning bush experience. You will have a revelation. You'll have a light of truth that will come to us. And we will be able to hear your voice as we draw near to you and says, what you are doing, you are journeying in the wrong way. Take that sandal off. I've got something else for you to put on. I have a different direction for you to go. And as the result of that direction, that choice that you make within in your life of following me, of knowing me, I'm going to use your life to liberate others. And so we thank you, Father. As we hear you and draw near to you and journey with you and separate ourselves, Lord God, from those things that are not of you, then we become more keen to you. We become more sensitive to your voice. And that you use our lives, Lord God, to love others as we ourselves have been loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen.